You join?
There we go.
Super.
Good morning. Lovely to see you all this morning. I titled this talk, this sermon, Why Not? I'm being very good at the wedding feast. So we are going to be looking at John. We're going to be at John 2, 1 to 12. So if you want to turn your Bibles to John 2, 1 to 12, I'm hoping that's the wedding at Cana in Galilee, so that should be a good start. My words are slightly wonky. I printed out my sermon this morning, and mine are going to be wonky, so I'm going to hopefully try and read this without making a mistake. So, John 2. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where he had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples, and there he stayed for a few days. So we know the story, I think. I think the wedding at Cana of Galilee is quite a popular miracle to start with, but as I'm first this time, I'm first on the road this time, so I get to do the cool bit of working out where's the word miracle actually come from? And what is a miracle? How do we define the word miracle? So if we look at the actual word itself, it comes from the Latin, and it actually comes from miraculum, which means wonder or marvellous event. So that's where it originates from. But how do we actually define a miracle? Well, theologically, we've got two ways to define it. It's divine intervention. It's the first. A miracle is an event believed to be caused by the intervention of a divine power, typically God, that interrupts the normal course of nature. And the second one is purposeful acts. Miracles often serve as a specific purpose, such as demonstrating the power of God, confirming a prophet's message, and providing help in a time of need. But biblically, we look at it differently. We see signs and wonders, and what we saw at the wedding is a sign and a wonder. And miracles are often referred to as signs and wonders as they emphasise the miraculous events of a sign pointing to God's power and the wonder that inspires awe. But then also there's the testimony of faith. Biblical miracles often serve to strengthen faith and provide evidence of God's presence, don't they? And the action in the world. So there's three sort of key pieces I wanted to pull out of this morning's verse. And the first part is Jesus' compassion and care in this scenario. And if we look at the setting, is the wedding at Cana, and weddings in ancient Jewish times were actually very large social events, and they actually went on to almost a week. Now I can imagine how expensive that would have been. Try to do that today, have a wedding that goes on for a week, but that's how long they worked for. And running out of wine would have been a massive social faux pas in those times. If you ran out of wine, it would have been seen as a oh dear, whoops. So it sort of brings shame and embarrassment on the hosts and the families. But when the wine was run out in this story, Mary said to Jesus and said, "We've run out of wine." And Jesus' initial response was, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" Now, it's a little bit impertinent to say woman when you're talking to your mother. My mother would like that right now if I said it. It comes across as impersonal, but we get the gist. And he says, "My hour has not yet come," in John 2:4. But despite this, he still went on to perform that miracle. He still turned the water into wine, thus saving a couple from social disgrace and providing their needs abundantly. And this miracle demonstrates Jesus' deep compassion and care for people's everyday lives and needs, even to the point of wine. So I'm expecting when I get home, there's going to be an abundance when I get there. If I pray for wine, if I pray for it, it will be there. But his willingness to intervene in what seems like a minor kind of social thing, and it's a small thing, isn't it? It's not huge. You know, it's not the end of the world. You know, it's not someone who's died. It's not someone who's very ill. They've simply run out of wine at the wedding. And yet he still intervened, and he still brought that miracle to those people. And he showed his concern and his compassion for human joy and well-being. And I think there's a good illustration of this. Is if you ever consider a time when you've been in a situation where you're hosting an event and something goes horribly wrong. I've done that a number of times. I used to be in a number of bands over the years. And I can distinctly remember one time we were in a pub in Ashford, and we had to run the electrical cables out of the bedroom window of this pub because there was no front outside. And I had to throw the sort of four game plan reel thing. Have you got one of those reel extension leads? You know, sort of the throw. So I had to go up to the bedroom and throw this thing out the window to get it down to where we were playing. And we plugged it in, and it all got working and everything. We were just about to go on, and suddenly it tripped out, and we were like, oh, how do we get around this? And what we'd done is we'd put these plugs into the wall, we'd thrown two out, and everything that we powered into it was overloading the circuit. So we had to kind of rapidly re-engineer this this electrical situation. Eventually got there, a few minutes to serve. We plugged it into the bottom half instead, so it ran through the pub. So again, obviously with that, it comes a health and safety issue of the cable running across the floor. You know, you can't leave that, so we have to tape it all up. And it's that sort of situation where you can get really kind of worked up and stressed, can't you? You can get really worked up about something. But, you know, I had my rest of my band with me. It wasn't just me, the rest of the band were there. They stepped in, we came up with a solution, and we got things sorted. And it's that relief and gratitude that we can get, can't we, from people helping us out, people helping us through a difficult situation. And there's a couple of good references in Philippians 4:19. It says, "My God will meet all the needs according to the riches of his glory in Jesus Christ." I haven't purposely picked the ones with glory. I know we've just finished glory, but they do tend to come up. and Janet mentioned this morning, Psalm 23. You know, we know it's the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's that well-known psalm that highlights God's provision and care, doesn't it? And then in Matthew 6, "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So yeah. So what we should do really is in that Jesus' compassion and care, is trust in that compassion. Don't we? Jesus showed our compassion to that wedding couple. He can trust in them, and we should trust in him as well. And like with prayer and faith, Mary, who brought the problem to Jesus, we are encouraged to bring our own problems, as we've done this morning. Haven't we? We've brought our problems, we've brought our concerns, we've also brought our thanks. But Mary did that with Jesus in person. I wish we could do it one day. But that's what we need to do. And then we need to celebrate the joy of a miracle. We need to celebrate those things that we see in our everyday lives that we just think, how on earth has this happened? You know, how has this happened? You know, we can't understand it. Science can't explain it. So therefore, it can only be God given. So my second point is the significance of obedience in this passage. In the passage, the miracle turning water into wine hinges on the obedience of the servants. When the wine ran out, Mary obviously approached Jesus, and Jesus was initially reluctant, as we've read. But then she says to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." John 2:5. "Do whatever he tells you." And the servants' willingness to follow Jesus' instructions exactly as he gave them was crucial for the miracle to occur. So Jesus told them to fill the stone jars. He told them, which we know holds about 20, 30 gallons. That would be very heavy, to be honest. It would be quite heavy to lift. But it requires a lot of effort. And a bit of trust as well. Because they were unsure. I'm sure they were told, why are we filling these jars up again with water? You know, we run out of wine, we run out of water. And I would have questioned it myself, lifting that kind of jar. But it's because of their obedience. They witnessed firsthand the transformation of water into wine. And that clear demonstration of Jesus' glory. And I guess as an illustration of this one, you know, if you imagine you're in a kitchen preparing a meal and a renowned chef has given you instructions. So you're reading through the Gordon Ramsay recipe book, you think, oh, I'm going to do something that Gordon does, you know, and I've done it many times. It doesn't quite come out as good as Gordon does, but, you know, I'll give it my best. You might not understand why he does things in the way he does things, but if you follow those steps implicitly, you make a remarkable meal. You know, you make a remarkable piece, as long as you don't burn it, of course. I don't. You might not know the outcome, but you know what? You follow the instructions anyway. You might see a picture of the outcome, but he did that. You want to see your own. And it's through that obedience of listening and understanding those instructions that the miraculous event that cooking something as good as that happens. And then again in Samuel 15:22 it says, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. And that verse emphasises the obedience of God's command is more valuable than religious rituals or offerings. It underscores the importance of heeding God's directions. And in James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Very simple, isn't it? Four words. Do what it says. And this urges us not just to listen to God's words, but to put it in practice. And that's what I try to do every time I come up here and speak to you in the morning, is I try and give you some application. Because it's all very good, I can tell you all the great things in the Bible, there's some fantastic things in there. But what we need to do is, as followers, we need to try and understand an application for those things. How do we do these things? So if we think about that obedience of faith, we may not always understand God's commands or what he's bringing to us. But that faith calls us to trust and obey, believing in God and the plans he has for us that are good. And they're there to prosper us and not to harm us. You know, acting on his instructions as well. You know, the servants acted on those instructions. So we should be encouraged to act on the instructions that we get from God. Okay? And then when we witness something that we don't understand and we can't really prove and we can't really get to, we need to realise and be grateful that that thing has happened. And we pray for so many people this morning. You know, I pray for Jenny, and I think it's a wonderful miracle. This is the third time round that she's survived something as strong as she has, and she's still going, and she's still pushing forward. She's still got that lovely smile on her face. Yeah. Isn't it wonderful? That is a miracle in itself. Whether it's science can prove it or not, I still think it's a miracle in itself. But she's still there, and she's still got that power today. And so my final point is the revelation of Jesus' glory. And again, we could have put this in the glory section, I guess, but I'm still going to pick it out on this one. The miracle at the wedding isn't just about providing wine. It wasn't just about kind of trying to fix the faux pas but not having enough wine. It was a significant event that revealed Jesus' divine nature to his people and his glory. So in John 2:11, it's stated, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So it was first of many. We know there's other stories, and we're going to hear all those other stories through this session, and through this series, each revealing more about his identity and the Son of God and the promised Messiah. But by transforming that water into wine, it demonstrated his authority over creation and his ability to bring about transformation. The sign pointed to his divine power and foreshadowed the ultimate transformation he would bring through his death and his resurrection. And the quality of the wine noted by the master as well. If you remember, he said at the end, you've brought out the best wine for the last place. Whereas traditionally it was always the best wine first and then the cheap stuff later. I can tell you that's how my wedding went. I brought the best stuff out and then I bought the cheap stuff later. Because it is very expensive. it's a symbol, isn't it? It's a symbolism of new and better covenant that we have with Jesus, isn't it? To have that. That's what he's bringing to us. We've had the bad, and we're now going to have the good. And just thinking around, if you think about a masterpiece, like a painting masterpiece, something you've seen in the gallery, and you think, wow, it's a fantastic piece. I'm a big Constable fan, I love scenery, and there's some fantastic Constables out there. You know, the artist reveals that brilliance when they finally remove the cover. And the crowd is sort of in awe, and they look at it and they go, wow, that's amazing. What an amazing piece of work. It's similarly the same at Cana. You know, he unveiled that miracle, and everyone was amazed, weren't they? And it's the same sort of thing. It's in that beauty and that skill, but they're just in awe of his power and his glory. And if we read in John 1, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that verse highlights that incarnation of Jesus, the revelation of his glory, his life's work. And then in Hebrews 1:3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And that obviously describing that radiance of God's glory. So how do we apply that sort of revelation? Well, we need to recognise Jesus' divinity,
yeah.
The miracle that came invites us to recognise that. And it's that God possesses that divine authority. No one else on this earth does but God.
Yeah.
And we grow in faith, we're strengthened by witnessing miracles. I certainly am, and I listen to testimony. Testimony is the most powerful thing, I think, for me personally. If I get someone to stand up and tell me, how's God done things for you? That's really great, because it gives us that real world experience. And I prayed for Raymond this morning. I'm hoping at some point Raymond will come to our church and he will give his testimony, because it will blow your minds where that man has been, come from. I thought mine was okay. This guy was next level. This is next level. But he's such a wonderful man. He's such a wonderful spirit. There's so much going on. But I'm hoping when those things do sort themselves out, he will come and share with us. And he's really willing to. He really wants to. And you'll see that. And it's through that testimony you'll see the power that God has. And this is real power. I've never seen it in anyone. So I'm really looking forward to that. And with that power comes that transformation. That transformation through Christ, bringing Jesus into our lives. It's his power that changes our circumstances. It renews our hearts. And it brings about a new and abundant life. So to conclude, to bring all of that lovely stuff together, it's Jesus' intervention in that wedding, his profound, his compassion, his care for our needs. By turning that water into wine, he demonstrated his attentive concerns to the very small thing that we would consider to be very small, and then most people would, and he still managed to do something miraculous with it.
Yeah.
So we should recognise that it doesn't have, even if we think it's small, we should still bring it to him.
Yeah.
We should still bring it to him and say, Jesus, I've got this small problem. I know it's small, but you can do something with it. But it also highlights the obedience that we have to have. And despite not knowing what the outcomes are going to be, Jesus gives us a plan. He's telling us what to do. And we shouldn't be afraid of that. We should embrace that and be obedient to his word. And we should position ourselves to witness and experience his miraculous powers. And as I said, the story reminds us of that obedience and that essential faith of journey. And then the final piece I want to say is, Jesus not only met a practical need, but he unveiled his divine nature and foreshadowed the greater work of transformation that he would accomplish. Jesus, we have seen his glory, full of grace and truth, inviting us to believe in him and experience that miraculous power in our everyday lives.
Yeah.
God bless you all. Thank you.
Amen.